upon which our sermon is based is found in the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel.
It's verses 1 through 10. It's found in your pew Bibles, pages 33 and 34 of the New Testament section. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. For 14 Easters, at the church that I served in Atlanta, I had one colleague who he and I would find each other every Easter morning. It was before the people had come into the building. We would find each other somewhere in doing what we had come there to do before the services and the studies of the day. And inevitably, when we ran into each other on an Easter morning, whoever spoke first would say, "Christ is risen." And the other would answer, "He is risen indeed." This is the greatest news we will ever give to one another. Catherine had a big birthday, a milestone. Her birthday party had been held in our church's gymnasium because every Friday for years, she and her family would come and roller skate there in the gym. Now, a few months before this milestone birthday, she had conceded her days and had given up roller skating. After all, at some point, you outgrow roller skating, don't you? What I would see her do that same summer, though, at Vacation Bible School, amazed me. Catherine was a volunteer, shepherding a group of young children from room to room each day. And one day I saw a preschooler get out of the single file line and take off down the hallway. Catherine broke into a trot. She caught up with the little girl, took her by the hand, and gently led her back to the place where she had been in line. Doesn't sound amazing just yet to you? Oh, what I didn't tell you was that the milestone birthday was celebrated that year. The milestone birthday that caused her to give up her roller skating was number 90. So when she chased down that preschooler at Vacation Bible School a few months later, it truly was remarkable. It was an amazing thing to see. Now, most of us would admit that Catherine is the exception, a genetic lottery winner of sorts, wouldn't you say? But I want to ask you, what would make you run these days? Really, think about it. Whatever your age, from our youngest friend here in the sanctuary to our oldest member who may be worshiping with us today, what would make you run, or at least try? Now, setting aside emergency or immediate danger, maybe a stray preschooler. It'd probably have to be some news, some big news, probably good news, I'm guessing. I have no way of knowing what the ages of Jesus' followers were at the time that our story unfolded you just heard. But the followers of Jesus ran on Easter. And the good news of this Easter morning is the best news that we can share with each other. It's not the color and the pageantry of this day that make our time here special, although I love that too. The good news of Easter is simply the greatest news ever shared. And we get the privilege each year at Easter, and I might add each Sunday, of coming to this sacred space and sharing that good news with each other, of finding some way in what we sing and in what we do and in what we say to communicate to each other that Christ is risen. And that's why we're here. We're here today to tell the story again. It's why the songs of the day leave from our mouths with joy. It's why the energy of getting dressed and ready seemed a little easier this morning somehow. This good news makes possible the hope we draw upon in life. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. The closing verses of Matthew chapter 27 have left us in the dark. They did so by showing the crucifixion of our Lord as it ended in a conspiracy to tell a fraudulent version of these events, then the sealing of the tomb and the posting of a guard. It all feels so final, so bleak. Jesus has died. And so our text today begins as the darkness of the mood has given way to the dimness of pre-dawn movement. Some women who followed Jesus are up and moving. I used to get up every once in a while and go with my dad as he opened his business early in the morning. Now, we ran a little general store on the country edge of Roswell, where growing new Atlanta was meeting the old farmlands. There's a special energy to getting up and out before the sunlight arrives. Now, to be clear, waking me up at that same time any other day when I was a kid, you would not have found me too excited. You would not have found me so fast to get up and moving. But I love the occasional trip with my dad at opening time. He never had to ask me twice to get up and go with him on those days. These women had work to do, and they walked with purpose. This was not just any regular day, although at the moment they had no idea exactly why. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. I don't know if you've ever been through an earthquake. I haven't ever been through a major one, but as an adult in the last few years, I've felt the ripples of a middling one or two. It wasn't the earthquake in our story that caused the reaction that we see next. The tomb of our victory, the cave that could not defeat, popped open. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and moved the great stone aside and sat down on it, and the guards shook and then became like dead men, the scripture says. Some say fainted, passed out. Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come see the place where he lay. One writer has said that it's difficult for us to understand, for us to put ourselves in the place of the women who came to see Jesus' tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week, Easter morning. And it's not that we don't know enough about Easter. It's that we know too much about Easter and the women that morning knew nothing at all, still it's possible to see the story from their point of view, because the Gospels tell us not only what they say and do, but how they feel. They tell the story from their perspective. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are going to see the tomb. We do not know who this other Mary is. It would be an odd way to refer to Jesus' mother. Mark has Mary, the mother of James, in his account. But in any case, we'll soon realize that seeing is another important theme in the story. And now with the earthquake, the quiet of the dark morning has given way to noise and surprise. The spectacle that Matthew describes would be unnerving. The guards quake and pass out from fright, seeing a presence and a force powerful enough to move this great stone that had sealed our Lord's tomb. Now, how calming an effect this word to the ladies, "do not fear," actually had on them, Matthew doesn't editorialize. You know, it's one thing for someone to tell you to not be afraid. It's another to believe and to be calm. Besides, the angel was still talking. "I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." C.S. Lewis has said that friendship begins when one person says to the other, "Hey, me too. I thought it was just me." Now, it would be playing fast and loose with our text to pretend that the ladies made friends with the angel. But we do hear empathy. And we do hear a moment of connection as the angel names what they're feeling and what they're needing to do. But what we miss in Matthew's gospel, Mark fills in for us as he describes them running away in fear and amazement. And there it is. The running. They had news. They had insight that at that moment no one else possessed. So they ran to fulfill their assignment. This was news too good to keep for themselves. You think I'm making too much of that aspect, the urgency? You know, not all words are created equally. Some pack more energy, more punch than others do. So let me walk us through these few verses and isolate simply on some of the strong words that we find that we've heard already this morning, as though the others aren't there. Suddenly, earthquake, lightning, shook, go quickly, they left quickly, fear, great joy, ran, suddenly, greetings, fell to his feet. That's a lot of action. That's a lot happening in the space of a few short verses and presumably a few short moments. A lot of punch packed into just these verses. And we can feel the energy as it crackles in the story that is the centerpiece of our willingness to claim this faith in the first place. Jesus' word greetings, which sounds so biblical to us, for instance, as it's rendered in most of our Bibles, really doesn't just mean hello. It means rejoice. Now that's a stronger word than hello. You know, when I was a child, my parents could reassure me when I had fears. They had perspective I just didn't have. Martin Copenhaver has observed that the fears we adults have can be more complex and words of reassurance harder to come by. As we get older, we cannot help but escape we cannot help but gain the realization that in Ernest Hemingway's phrase, life breaks everyone down a little at some time or another, or at the very least wears us down. We know the greedy way, and so did these ladies, the greedy way in which death can swallow up those we have loved. When grown-up fears are stirred, he says, it can seem as if word of reassurance is nowhere to be found. In fact, we know enough about the world, way the world works, that if someone says, don't be afraid, we can be a little suspicious. I know when I was playing baseball in Little League, if someone yelled, heads up, we knew that that actually meant to duck our heads, and we did, because we took people's words for things. But on the golf course, when one adult yells to another, four, you'll see everybody stick their heads up and start looking around for the danger, including those for whom it's headed straight toward. As a pastor, I spend a good portion of my time nearby illness and, yes, death. And sometimes I want to reach for easy words, and yet they're not usually there. If I say, do not be afraid in some of those situations, I'm really not being sensitive or truthful. And doctors also sometimes can't tell us not to fear either, we know, because life has too much uncertainty. The power of the good news of Easter is that God has said once again, do not be afraid, and we should listen. As one person said, do not be afraid is actually the calling card of the angels in the Bible. And Jesus himself in the Gospels often said, fear not. This was never assurance that nothing could go wrong. We know better. It is not assurance that everything turns out for what we think is the best, because if we're honest, we know that it might not. Rather, it is the assurance that God is with us. God has defeated death. God has the power to strengthen and uphold us, come what may, that whatever our days may bring, we do not face it alone, that nothing we face is stronger than God's love, that God gets to speak into our lives the last word, or as the writer Anne Lamott says in her wonderful baseball analogy, God's grace always bats last. Beginning this Lenten journey together, you all wrote in your own hand phrases and words that were your prayers for the Lenten season, the thoughts and concerns and hopes of your heart that captured where you were entering the season, and you stuck them to the cross that now is adorned with flowers and that stands in our narthex. And so we have made this journey of 40 days together, preparing our hearts for the good news of this day. That power, that good news, gave Jesus' followers the urgency to run. Now, if someone's half listening to me today, they may go out of here and tell people that the new pastor at Franklin Baptist said that if we're really Christians, we ought to take up running. Now, if that lands on your lunch table today, do me a favor, go ahead and straighten that one out, if you will. Only God could offer us the assurance that we need. There is eternal life, and on that first Easter morning, the reaction to what unfolded was energy, urgency. They ran from the tomb. You know the story. They ran from the tomb, and while they did, they ran into Jesus, and then they ran on to tell the leading disciples, who then ran to the tomb to see for themselves, and when they did, they ran to tell the others. That's our story of this morning. These were adults who eventually let these words steep into their souls. But in the moment, they reacted as they did because this news, this day, was anything but ho-hum. Christ had risen, and nothing would ever be the same. Today, you and I live in the glow of the open tomb. Christ has risen, and we are now the carriers of the same eternally good news. Should we become silly, God-talking Christians? Should we become pushy to others because we love Jesus? Should we wear our faith on our sleeves and become a bit much even to our family and friends close around us? The longer you know me, you'll know that I don't have a lot of patience for that. But this news is news too good to keep for ourselves. Jesus and the angel both instructed these first recipients to go and tell others, especially those who followed Jesus on that Easter morning. And I cannot turn this story sideways or any other ways that leads me to conclude that we have an assignment any different from that. The greatest news ever to be shared is to be absorbed and internalized and eternalized and externalized in the healthiest ways we possibly can. Urgency can take on a lot of forms, including ones that aren't silly at all. When people around you see you living in ways that show you actually believe in the Christ of Easter, they notice that you're different. They notice there's a consistency about you that makes sense. They notice a resolve, a peace, and a strength about you that is grounded and otherworldly. When you do share with them your excitement about what's happening at your church, and I hope you will, it matches the other stuff they're already seeing in you. In all this, you tell them the good news of a risen Christ. So fear not, but run with this Easter gospel. Find ways to share this gift, for it is too big and too wonderful, too powerful and too important a gift to keep for yourself. Let's pray. Our God, when we have been given a gift that is so wonderful, the only appropriate response is to give thanks. And so we do that on this day as we worship together. We give you thanks for the power. We give you thanks for the hope. We give you thanks for the redemption and second and third chances that come in the form of the risen Christ. Amen.